the privilege we have of gathering together as your people. So thank you for those who have made it a priority to be here tonight. Someone probably would like to be here. There's many out of town for fall break, but I thank you for those that are here. And Lord, I pray as we dive into your word that, Lord, I know it's worthwhile our time because we've gathered to worship you, so therefore it's always worth our time. But I pray as we dive into your word that, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts as we prepare for another week to journey through this life. Lord, as we talk about these marks and measures of really stopping and evaluating where are we and where do we fall short so that we can be transformed, be more like you. So God, would you teach us by the power of your word as we dive into it and see what it has to say for us, your people. God, we thank you that you overcame death, hell, and the grave. Lord, as we've recognized, we've said all authority is yours, which means we're willing to yield our lives to you. So God, would you speak to us tonight, Lord, and reveal any area in our lives, if we're honest, where we're really not desperate for you. God, would you make us a desperate people? Desperate for you, desperate for the things of you, desperate to seek you in prayer. We could see a difference in the world in which we live. Lord, we're reminded us this past Tuesday, we woke up, or Monday morning, and who would have ever thought we would have seen what we saw in our nation? Bloodshed once again. Lord, we pray for our nation. God, that it would turn to you. For you are the only one who provides the hope and the answers that we need. God, again, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for keeping us safe from the storms. Nobody died, Lord, and Lord, it seems the damage was minimal. We thank you for that truth. God, we love you tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, I'm going to say this morning probably 20 times, but tonight, let me remind you of three things. First of all, there's a card in your worship guide, and she's not here. I don't see her, so we can talk about her. Dee McDermott. Dee, you aren't here. You didn't sit anywhere else, somewhere different, did you? All right, good. If I want to talk really bad about her, I'm kidding. So we are going to honor her next Sunday morning. We moved it, obviously, due to this morning's change. So there's a card here, though. If you would take time, we want to bless her, not only with gift cards to Starbucks and the like and those kinds of places, Walmart and whatever else you want to give her. That's fantastic. We're going to give her a love gift from the church. But also, we want to give her some encouragement cards. Dee, this is a way that you aren't just... because in our church office, you're not just somebody does the number. It's also a ministry assistant, because I love that we changed that name years ago, because really they're involved in ministry just as much as we are. They're on the front lines, the folks that come through these doors during the week that you never see, you never even know about, that come through our office seeking help and seeking assistance. These ladies help do that. They answer the phones when people are in crisis, and so they are so very important. So Dee's done that for 23 and a half years. That's pretty remarkable time frame to serve. At our church, she served probably around 12 years or so, maybe a little bit longer than that. What I love about Miss Dee is her servant's heart. The first 3 or 4 months I was here, she worked for 20 hours pay at about 60 hours a week. We were able to bump that up later in the year to about 30 hours of pay. So she worked about 7 months before we actually paid her a full-time salary, though she worked full-time. And so just if you take time to write her a letter, a card this week in terms of the church office, you can hold on to them and bring them next Sunday, because I know all of you will remember to do that. So if you can think about it and write it today before you leave, that would be great. You can leave it in your seat, leave it on the table out there. We'll collect those and give those to her Sunday morning. All right? We're going to have all kinds of coffees and breakfast items and things like that. Does that kind of get it, Cherry? Something like that. Donut holes for picky people like me who don't want other things. Thank you, Chris. See, we like donut people. But other people like that stuff. My wife loves like breakfast casseroles and coffee cakes and stuff like that. Well, that's the bad word. That's right. That's right, Yvette. The word casserole enters the mix, and I'm out. I am out. Casserole is Greek for mystery, and I don't even think it. I don't know what is in it. All right. excuse me. Deacon Ballot. This is in your worship guide today. It'll be in there next Sunday. We'll vote October the 22nd, or actually nominate men, and our deacons will meet and discuss those. And we need 8 deacons. Our deacons met a few weeks ago and said, hey, we really technically only need 7, but we really want to add 8 because we want to try to minimize the number. A lot of our deacons have 19 families apiece. That's a lot of folks to keep up with on a monthly basis. So we're going to try to spread the love and the load across. And so there's opportunities for you to pray about those names over the next 2 weeks. If you see your name there and you don't want your name on there, that is fine. You might see some names that are not on there. There's some names that have been taken off already. There are also names that they've asked in recent years to be taken off, or they don't meet the criteria. They might not have been a member for 2 years. You've got to be a member of our church for 2 years. You've not been ordained. And so some of those names have been taken off. If you haven't ordained and your name got left off and we didn't know that, please make sure you let us know, all right? Because we want every name to be on there that could possibly be on there. So we tried to cull through those and get those there. But if you know somebody else or you're one of those people and we goofed up and didn't have it right, which happens, that's why we put it out for 2 weeks, so we can make sure that it's right, okay? So please make sure you note that. And then also the disaster relief trip. Please, we want to have a good showing. They are in huge need. Huge need of teams to come. They are begging for people in Houston and other places, much less Florida. We even got to talk about Florida, but there's lots and lots of needs. Orange, Texas is the closest to us. And so, again, we told you we give you a pass to miss church this coming Sunday to go and minister in the name of Christ. Don't worry, we'll count you as being here, of course, but we want you to be a part of that. All right, let's dive into scripture this morning. I need you to be in, you have to go in three different places, all right? So let me encourage you too, if you'll take that phone and pop it under your chair again, that worked out so well last week. I mean, everybody was in it, and I could tell it, and it helped me preach better. Not necessarily shorter, but definitely better, I think. My son's already asked, because it's nighttime, am I going to preach less? I told him I was going to preach about an hour and a half. So I'm kidding, I'm not. So three places to turn. The book of Psalms 42 and 63, all right? John 15 and Exodus 33, all right? So those places, I'll give you time once we get there. We're going to start in John 15, or actually start in Psalm 42 and Psalm 63. So if you can go ahead and turn there, we're going to jump to John 15, then we're going to jump to Exodus 33. I want you to notice on all of these marks and measures, and really everything that we do in this vision frame, our vision 2020, is all surrounded by Scripture, right? So we talk about our map. Our map comes out of Matthew, obviously 28, 11 to 20, Acts 1, 8, and we get it out of this. Engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed, right? That is our compass. We know where we're headed, how we're going to get there, and we talk about the mission is our compass. We talk about the map, it's our flashlight, it's the way we do, how we are, the way we accomplish that mission. That's our connect, grow, commit, and go, right? Our motives are our fire or the how. How do we do what we do, right? What lights our fires? Those overstatements we've read before. And then our measure we're talking about tonight on our fourth one of six tonight on our measures of the target. When do we know we've hit our target, right? Our long range, our big picture. What is our vision proper? Where are we headed? We're praying about doing everything we can to reach 300 life groups by next year, by the end of the year. We're praying towards that, working towards that. Our goal beyond that is to see a Hope Center born out of our church, and we're already even in the midst of beginning that process. We talked about it last Sunday, of providing hope, both here locally and also the hope we want to provide around the world. And so that is our big, big picture that is years and years down the line. So we're talking about this target. How do we know? When are we successful? Not as successful in the world's eyes, but when he's successful in God's eyes. When are we hitting that target of seeing people engage with the gospel and the end result of that, seeing their lives transform? We want to see people's lives transform. Not only our lives, of course, I guess that's a given, but also the lives of others. We see other lives transform. So we see that, how that happens. And then we kind of, these marks and measures, give you some, just kind of measure your life. Where are you in these areas, right? How do I know if I'm being transformed? People ask that from time to time. I don't know if I'm being transformed. I'm not sure I'm really maturing or not. How do I know? Well, we'll give you these six things. There would really be some questions you can ask yourself. You can ask one another. People say, well, I don't really know how to disciple somebody. Well, let me give you a great place to start. Disciple each other by asking these questions. Now, we're going to give you this blueprint. We're getting closer and closer to getting that completed. We hope to have it completed by the end of this month. That's our prayer and goal. We're going to launch it in 2018. It'll have some of these other pieces, right, that are beyond just the six questions that you ask each other. We're, the content that goes with that to teach one another about how we can be discipled and then in turn to disciple others. So we've talked about these first three. How am I living authentically, genuinely, right? Being a real, true, genuine follower of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? We talked about living biblically. Really, that's the center of all six of these things. And really, they come off of all those. Am I living biblically? Is the Bible not just a book that I know, a book of stories that I've read? It is a book that I encounter because it's about the living God. It's about us. It's about how we can live and walk this life and how we are to be transformed. Am I living connectedly, right? Living connectedly in relationship together with our families, with our friends, with our church family. Really what we're talking about more than anything else, but how connected are we? Not connected just in proximity, right? But connected in reality, in depth, right? So we talked about those redwood trees at the very end last week. I love the illustration. It's never been more apparent to me. And I read the illustration out of our journey, right? That there's a difference between a redwood forest and a redwood nursery, right? They're both trees, right? But the reality is when you have those together in a forest, their roots actually intermingle together, which is why they're so strong. They live so long, and it takes so much to bring them down. But that's because they're close, not just in proximity, but they're actually connected, right? There's a difference. And then this tonight, I want to talk about living desperately. Living desperately. What does that look like? Some scriptures that lead you there. A lot of scriptures, Morton will get to tonight. I even added a few extra even this morning as I read back over and some other scriptures that really came to my heart and mind that it will add later on. But here are just some thoughts to think through, and then we'll kind of jump in. Abiding and connecting to Jesus so a person can live this Christian life. One who is desperately seeking the Lord in their daily life. Living with a daily sense that if I don't depend on Christ, I cannot make it through and can't accomplish the things He's calling me to do. This person has a deep and growing prayer life. We'll talk about that. One who understands that we are desperate for the Lord to transform us and desperate for His favor to rest on our lives. And then lastly, not content to stay in the safe places of life, but what? But willing to get out of their comfort zone and on the edge of following God's purpose and His plan. So I give you three things to think about in this word picture, the 1 to 10. Am I in control, right? Some of us are going to really struggle on this one. I'm going to struggle on this one. Am I in control or am I out of control? Now, what I mean by out of control is not I'm living my life like out of control, like unbiblically, but am I living my life with reckless abandon so much so that God is in control of my life, right? The second picture we give you is am I independent? Do I not need God? Do I think I've got all this thing conquered and figured out? Or am I deeply dependent on the Lord? In the last picture, am I in my safe zone? My family's saved. I'm going to do my thing just right within my little circle, right? And go nowhere else and do anything else. Or am I living life on the edge? Now, the Dyers have a theme song we sang one time together. Jonathan, I figured it'd come to you, Matthew. We called it Living Life on the Edge. Don't know where that came from, but we sing it often. I thought this phrase, which we came up with before we got this whole song, that's going to be in your minds, by the way, from now on to the rest of the week, won't it? Living life on the edge. So, are you living life on the edge, right? Or are you staying in the safe places? Because when we're in the safe places of life, we don't need God that much, right? We really don't. But when we're over here on the edge, we're saying, oh, God, if you don't come through, oh, God, I'm out of my comfort zone. This kind of freaks me out a little bit. I'm uncomfortable. I'm a little unsure. I'm a little unsteady. That is where God meets His people. That's where God works. That's where God blows His Spirit. When we're over here on the safe side, what need do we have for God when we're in the safe spots, right? Now, again, this word of idea of desperate is not recklessness, right? When we use the word reckless, we're talking about reckless abandon to the Lord, not being reckless in our behavior or our ways, right? So let's talk about this idea of desperate. What does the dictionary describe this word desperate as? Listen to what it says. A reckless or dangerous because of despair, hopelessness, or urgency. Another one says having an urgent need or desire, extreme or excessive, making a final, ultimate effort, giving all. I love that. Actuated by a feeling of hopelessness. Now you're thinking to yourself, now wait a minute, Brad. You're telling me I need to live a life of hopelessness? That's what you're saying? No, hang on. What I'm saying is this, is that we're talking about desperation that is not only found when we're in those difficult places of life, right? We all know what it means to be desperate. You ever been desperate before? Right? We use the word desperate, right? I'm desperate for this. I'm desperate for that. Right? We find ourselves in those moments where we're desperate for God. We're students, right? You're not going to school tomorrow, but you go to school Wednesday morning and you forgot and there is a pop quiz on Wednesday morning. And all of a sudden, you become really super spiritual. I mean, you are, oh God, I promise, right? You go to work and you forgot about a project that was due and you thought it was due tomorrow, but it's due today. And all of a sudden, you become a fervent, desperate prayer, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But is that what that means? Well, it can mean a part of that, but that's not nearly the clear picture of that, right? We're talking about living desperate regardless of your circumstances or your life situation, right? And here's what I'm talking about this as well. It really takes a deeper definition to go in the Word of God to see what it means to be desperate. Because here's the deal. We are not hopeless because we have Christ. But the reality is we are desperate and we are hopeless without Christ. Isn't that interesting? We are not hopeless because we have Christ. But if you don't have Christ, you are hopeless. So the question is tonight, are you living a desperate life. We see the psalmist David wrote 73 of those psalms. We've just been studying that, these psalms, in the last 2 weeks on our Wednesday nights in Refuel. Listen to what this says. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water, brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you sense the desperateness? Right? A thirsty animal that is almost in a desert, that is parched, right? Your lips are parched. You've ever had that place where you couldn't get water all day long? And you wanted to get it so bad, you just couldn't find it? Most of us never lived that way before. Being outside, you didn't have access to water. Maybe you were just really thirsty. Psalm 63, listen to what David says here. And by the way, it says when he's in the wilderness of Judah. So it's really, really made more desperate, if you will. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David, writing out of the rawness of emotion, writing about his desperate situation, right? I'm in the wilderness of Judah. Saul had been chasing him. He had run far away, and he was so thirsty for the presence of God. So thirsty for God to speak to him, to minister to him. And so he's expressing this incredible desperateness. Here's the call for us this morning, if I could put it in a nutshell, is that we would have a Psalm 63 heart all the time. Then I'd have a Psalm 42 heart all the time. That the idea of desperateness does not mean I'm away from God. I ought to be just as desperate for God. If I'm right close to him, if everything is going fantastically wonderful, I should be just as desperate. Whether it's being desperate and dependent, whether it's expressed in my prayer life, whether it's focused times of prayer throughout the day, or even times of corporate prayer, we stop and pray over other people or even ourselves. Praying over a person, you know, over the phone or in person with someone, praying and expressing that desperateness and dependence on the Lord. Knowing that at the end of the day, guess what? Who is the only one who can save us? God. We're desperate and dependent on him to save us. But here's the reality. We forget this sometimes. So too is he the only one that can help us to live this Christian life. Right? Sometimes we get into this routine or this mindset that God saved me, but it's up to me to do the rest. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, I'm just as desperately and dependent on God today as it was the day that God saved me. In fact, I mean, I ought to be even more desperately dependent. Now, I'm dependent and desperate for a different reason, though, right? Before I met Christ, I'm desperate and dependent because I can't have that relationship without him intervening, without him seeking me out, right? Because the Bible says there's nothing that's righteous in me, so God is the one who seeks us out. But then once he seeks me out and I respond to that call, then I become a believer, a child of God, and then I become desperate in a different sense. And why do I become desperate? Now, again, if you're staying in the safe spot over here, then you're not very desperate. But if I'm walking with the Lord and I want to become more like him and I'm staying in those different places and those hard places and I'm praying, then guess what I get? I get more desperate. Not desperate in the sense of hopelessness, but desperate in the sense of hope, right? God, you've got to come through with where I am. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I was thinking about how to explain this to you. This is kind of a challenging one to explain. And one we really came and was birthed out of this idea about prayer, but it goes deeper than just prayer. Think about some people in the Bible that were pretty desperate. I began to think through and work through my Bible. I thought about some characters in the Bible that were pretty desperate, right? Think about Daniel in the lion's den. You think Daniel had a good prayer? Now, here's the great news about Daniel. Daniel lived out the word desperate because you know what? Daniel was a guy who prayed every day, three times a day, five times a day towards Jerusalem, right? That's how he got put in the lion's den. Daniel didn't get in the lion's den and go, oh, Lord, I hadn't prayed to you and talked to you in a while, but man, do you see where I am? Daniel had quiet confidence, but at the end of the day, Daniel was human, okay? It doesn't record it in Scripture, but you have to know that his knees were knocking just a little bit. I mean, these were lions ready to rip him to shreds. He's pretty desperate for God to intervene, won't you think? Think about the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're about to be thrown in a fiery furnace. You think they weren't desperate? How about Queen Esther, who goes before King Xerxes to plead for the life of the Jews, and knowing that if he does not hold out that scepter towards her, then she could be annihilated. She could be killed. How about Nehemiah building the wall, and the enemies coming against him saying, you can't build this wall, knowing the walls were torn down. He said, hey, the enemies are coming. Nehemiah was desperate. How about King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles, where the Assyrians are coming, and he's desperate. He calls the nation to pray and to seek God, and God intervenes in extraordinary ways. Why? Because the nation got desperate. King Jehoshaphat, the same way the nations were invading, and he prays to God, and God does a miraculous work. Think about Peter walking on the water, and he's sinking down. How desperate is he as he cries out to Jesus? How about the father who's pleading for his son to be healed when Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration? And Jesus says, you want to be healed? He says, Lord, I want him to be healed. He said, but do you believe? He says, Lord, help my unbelief. There is a sense of a father's desperate heart for his child. We see all these examples, and then we even see in Acts chapter 4 where the disciples have been punished for, they've been flogged for telling about Christ. They go back and they pray this incredible prayer in a desperate plea to the Lord. Not a desperate sense of, man, I'm in deep trouble, but a desperate sense of, oh God, we feel so worthy to have suffered for your name. Oh God, would you do something even greater in us? Desperate. See, desperateness does all kinds of things for us. Moses and his encounter with God on Mount Sinai. Flip to your Bible in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse number 12. And as I read this passage just a moment, you'll see in a moment, it begs the question to be asked, do we have this kind of relationship with the Lord? And do we have the same sense of dependency and desperation? Exodus chapter 33, this is when Moses goes and meets with God on Mount Sinai. And God is going to reveal himself to Moses. Moses had asked God, God, would you show me yourself? And God said, I can't show you myself. If I showed you in all my glory, you would die. And just like he does with Elijah and the idea in the small, still voice, he gets to see the departing presence of God. But this kind of is right before this point is God and Moses are talking together. Look in verse number 12 of chapter 33. Listen to this. Then Moses said to the Lord, Lord, you know, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know who you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. But now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider this too, that this is the nation, your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Now listen to verse 15. If you underline a verse in your Bible, if you underline this verse, listen to this verse. Then Moses, he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight and your people? Is it not by you going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon this earth? Some more scripture there. Time will not allow us to get there. But this incredible encounter with the Lord. We sense Moses' desperateness. Here's what he says in a nutshell. Lord, if I don't know for certain you're going to go with us and your presence will be with us, we're not moving one muscle. As I read that text, I'm reminded, or I think to myself, to ask this question. Do I live like that on a daily basis? Do I live when I get up tomorrow morning on Monday morning and say, Lord, I'm not moving from this spot right here where I'm reading my Bible and praying to you until I know for certain that you're going to be with me every step of the way. Now, we know the reality is the Holy Spirit resides in us, so he's going to be with us, right? I know the theology of that. I get that. But that sense of desperateness of knowing I have cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to share Christ today. Lord, I want to be a minister today in your name. Lord, I want to do the best job I can do today. I want to be this parent I can be today. I want to be this teenager and student I can be today. I want to be the best person that I can possibly be, that you can call me to be. I want to be transformed by you. Then, Lord, I'm not moving until I know I've spent enough time with you, that I've spent enough energy with you, that I know you're going with me. Or do I sometimes just not go there? Now, again, we kind of carve out the moments where we are really desperate. We've gotten a bad diagnosis. There's a crisis facing us. There's one right behind us. And we get a little more desperate in those moments. But what I want us to see this morning is this, or tonight, is this, is are we that desperate no matter what our circumstances are? That's God's call for us. That we're so desperate for God's presence, so desperate for God's power and strength to move in our lives. Oh, God, that He would make us like that. And too often, I'm too comfortable, I'm too content, I'm too satisfied with where I am. And by the way, we get like that sometimes, listen to me carefully, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes God either brings or allows clearly into your life to remind you how desperate for Him you really need to be. Sometimes we give Satan way too much credit and blame stuff on Satan that had nothing to do with Satan. God did it to grab our heart's attention and our affection. To remind us, hey, don't forget, without me, you are in deep weeds, right? In John chapter 15, I think you know this scripture. John chapter 15, you remember this scripture? Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He's having these last words, so we see it in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. These five chapters, Jesus gives basically a fourth quarter speech, if we could put a coach analogy to it. And He's sharing with them these incredibly important words. Most of them are in red, which makes them important, because that means Jesus spoke them, right? And He's talking to them, and either he's alluding to something they'd already done, or maybe they had gone, I don't think they'd gone outside at this point yet, but He was reminding them, they had walked through the Garden of Gethsemane many times before. And He's reminding them of these vines that they had seen along the way. And He says, guys, I want to tell you something. I am like the trunk of those vines, right? I'm the vine. And He says, you are the branches. You come off of me. You are connected to me. That's what makes you my disciples. That's what makes you my followers. So let's make it for us today. We are the limbs of a tree, right? He says to them, if you cut off that limb, if you cut off that branch, this is not rocket science, but what happens to that branch? Okay, there's four of you that are following. It dies. Let's say it all together. It what? It dies, right? Some of y'all are asleep. It's 5:45. It's not 9 o'clock, all right? So it dies, right? We don't have to spray weed kill on it to kill it. All you got to do is chop it off. And what is it going to do? Apart from the branch, apart from the vine, will die. Jesus echoes this statement and He says, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do almost not everything, but some things. Nope. Hopefully you got your Bible out. You can do nothing. Now, let's think about this in a realistic picture for a moment. Well, I probably have done things that, golly, I'm not sure that I was really plugged in the vine like I should have been. I was just kind of plugged in, but I wasn't really plugged in. I mean, I was getting a little bit of water, but all my areas available to get water and nutrients were not really open. Right? But I was able to do this thing. So is that Bible verse true, that I can do nothing? The reality is we can do things, right? The reality is, so just to bring it home for me, I can stand and preach a sermon in my own strength. I've been doing it long enough. That's a scary place to be, by the way. That if I'm not careful and I don't come and say, God, if you don't speak through me, I am wasting their time and mine and yours. God, if you don't speak, but I can do that. And you know what? I would sadly say there's probably been some times in my ministry that I've stood in my own power and strength. I don't want to be and I don't intend to be, but I'm sure that's happened. And sometimes things happen that are extraordinary and remarkable. So what are we talking about here? I can do nothing. Here's what I believe. Nothing that will last. Nothing that will have great impact. Think about it. If I would live my life in a sense of desperateness, how much more could God do than what He's doing right now? Listen, God is waiting to pour open the floodgates of heaven through people who are living their lives in desperation. I believe that with all my heart. So we kind of take all these scriptures together and think about these thoughts. What does desperate look like? Well, here's what they look like. Some words that begin with the letter P. Here they are. We're desperate. A person that is desperate is what? Desperate for the presence of God. desperate for the presence of God. And that's privately and corporately. So I wondered tonight, though I know our schedule got all messed up and all that kind of stuff, were you kind of like excited about coming to be in the presence of God with his people? Or let's take it even a step further. Are we desperate for that? Like, I'm going to struggle if I don't have it. Or can we miss 3 or 4 weeks and go, I'm still good? I mean, I'd like to be there, but if I'm not there, it's all good. Are we desperate for God's presence in our lives? Are we desperate for the second thing, for God's preference in our lives? What are we talking about? God's favor. Are we desperate for God's favor to rest on our lives? I mean, really. And that's another whole sermon you could preach about God's favor. And God's favor resting on his people and upon you. But when God's favor rests on you, guess what happens? God does extraordinary things. Folks, if you don't realize this, God's favor has rested on Petal First Baptist Church the last 5.5 years. You're saying God's favor didn't rest earlier? No, he did. God's favor has rested on this church for a long time. But boy, it seems as it has been extraordinarily so in these last 5.5 years. We've watched God do the remarkable and the extraordinary. It's not often the church can see 150 people baptized in 5 years. That just doesn't happen very often. We've seen that happen. It's not often you see a church double and almost triple in size, but we've seen that happen. Why? Because God's favor has rested on that. And why is that? Why is that? Somebody tell me, why do you think that's happened? It's a Sunday night. Why? Desperate. Who said that? I know who said that. Barbara. You know, I know that's true because I met with that search committee. Olive Garden in Tuscaloosa. Thursday night, before LSU pulled out the victory run over Alabama. And you two people wearing it. Oh, Alabama, two people right there. Right? So we met that night, right? And I asked them this question. I said, tell me, what are your sacred cows at your church? That's a great question pastor want to know. Before I come in, if I'm praying about this thing, tell me, because if there's like 40 of them, that's a lot of slaughtering to do. You know, it's just not easy to come into. And so we don't have any. Where are you financially? Not good. What's your attendance? Not good. Who are the deacons? Don't really know. What's the budget? Not sure. Here's what I knew. We just want to see God move. We want to see God revive our church. We want to see God use what we dreamt about years ago in a group of people in 1999 that said, you know, we really want to relocate and see God move and use this church in an extraordinary way. So much so that if this church closed its doors, the community would know it. They were desperate. There was about 130 people that were attending over that last 2-year period. You know what those people were? Some of them? Desperate, praying, oh God, would you do something? Now here's our challenge. Some folks have realized this, and Gary's been leading a group of men on Fridays, Friday morning at 7:30. There's a group of ladies been praying on Sundays at 5:30. They begin to realize sometimes if we're not careful, we just kind of start taking God's blessings for granted. We've been trying to think about where we are as a church family, and this is just a good time. It's a Sunday night, and there's no guest here, probably a few of you that are here, but you get to kind of just peek in behind the scenes. So this year, the last 5 years, we've averaged anywhere, excluding the first year, which we grew like, you know, ridiculous numbers, like 115% some months, like crazy numbers, but we kind of rolled into about a 10 to 15% every year. This year, in our church year, and even calendar year, probably the same, we're instead of growing 15%, we're going to have declined about 8%. Okay, that's a shocker, isn't it? Okay, that causes preachers like me to go into a fit of depression, okay, and anxiety, and well, make me preach harder, and work a little harder. Can I just be honest with you? I think some of the things, part of it, is it's not all of it because some of you are not this way. But I'm saying, speaking for me, maybe we kind of get a little bit content and at ease, and we don't contact as much, and we don't reach out as much, and we don't reach in as much because it just kind of happened. God just blessed and poured out. And so we didn't have to really work so hard in some ways. We did in a lot of ways, but in some ways we didn't. And they just kind of came. And now we've seen a lot of things happen. This is not the only reason. There's a lot of other factors we've talked about. But am I worried? No. But do I need to be brought back to a place of desperateness? Yes. Kind of like God said, hello. Don't take it for granted that I blow my spirit through Petal First Baptist Church. Right? We need to get back on our knees. and have that same desperateness, that group of 6 or 8 or 9 or 12, however many there were of you, and that search committee, we need to have that same sense of desperateness, don't we? All right, desperate for the favor of God. The third one, I got off on that one. That's y'all's fault. I was going to finish on time. That's y'all's fault. All right, desperate for the power of God. Desperate for the power of God. Do we want God's power in our lives, or are we content to live in our power? And our power is pretty small and insignificant. Think about God's power, right? God speaks the world into existence. Either he thinks it, he snaps it, he blinks, he says it, whatever it is, and it happens. God does the miraculous. He heals people, right? He raised people from the dead. I mean, this is a God of great power who says that same resurrection power, which would have to be the greatest power that God has, that same resurrection power is the same power available to you to go to work tomorrow and get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray. That same power is available to you. Or students at 10 o'clock in the morning, whatever it may be. Or 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock. Good night, son. Wake him up before that, John Rector. Yeah, see, that was a mistake, dude. That's going to cost you. That's going to cost you. You won't sleep till 1 o'clock tomorrow. All right. So, the presence of God, the favor of God, right? The preference, the power of God. Fourthly, the purpose and plan of God. Are we desperate for God's purpose and plan? Are we desperate for ours? Are we desperate for the priorities of God? What's most important to God? Do we ask ourselves, or what's most important to me? These are great questions to ask ourselves. I'm not going to expand all these. These are like probably like 10 sermons together. Desperate to please God. I like what Rick Warren said. It's a little bit simplistic, but I like the thought process behind it. What makes God smile? What pleases God? What pleases God as you as an individual? And what pleases God when he sees our church? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, one of those things is people that are desperately seeking him on a daily basis. On a whole day basis, not just in the morning, but all day long. God, I'm desperate for you. Desperate for you to move. Desperate for you to use me to save people. God, desperate for you to use me, however you choose to see fit. Desperate for the promises of God. Desperate for the peace of God. Now, all these things we ought to be desperate for, right? But here's where the rubber meets the road. How do we know it? What does it look like? How do we know if we're hitting the target of desperateness? Well, here's the evidence of desperation. Because here's the truth. If I'm desperate, guess what? It's going to change me. It's going to change something about my life. It's going to change something about my routine. It's going to change something about my calendar. It's going to change something about my clock. It's going to change something about my wallet. It's going to change something about my vacation time. It's going to change something about how I view people, right? We can name all these kinds of things. And if I'm really desperate for God to move, if I'm really desperate and dependent for God to do something extraordinary in my life, in the life of my church, then something is going to change. I can't stay the same. What does it look like? Here's some thoughts. First evidence of a life of desperation is there is a plea to God. It is a plea to God. It is daily. It is often. It is a plea that does not make me happy, healthy, and wealthy. Right? You don't hear sermons on TV about being desperate for God. Outside of desperate for God to get you out of debt and bad decisions. The reality is, God's not in the business of making you healthy, wealthy, and happy. God's into making you more like Jesus. And sometimes to make us more like Jesus, guess what? Sometimes rough times are going to be involved in our lives in order to make us desperate. And sometimes we won't have all the financial resources we may or may not want. And guess what? We're not always going to be happy either. We might always be healthy. We're not. God never promised that. We oftentimes think, well, I'm a believer and I'm a godly person, then I'm going to live till I'm 91 years old. It's not the truth. And there's a plea to God, and again, it's not a plea to make me comfortable, but make me desperate. Not make me content, but a sense of holy discontent. I'm content with who God made me to be, but I also have this holy discontent that I know there's more that God wants to do in me. There's a song that came out, I don't know how long ago it was, godly, it's probably almost 20 years ago now. I'll never forget the first time I heard it. I was in the back row of Covenant College, Chris, in that auditorium. If you've ever been to Covenant College, top of Lookout Mountain, you can see forever. And they have this chapel. It's in the back row. It's a Presbyterian school, I think. And the dorm there, the main dorm administration building, is Al Capone's old place where he used to hide out and hide back in the bootlegging days. It's a really crazy history behind it. But I'll never forget sitting in that back row. And I was with I brought high school students, just about 10 or 12 students, to a leadership thing. who were serving at the camp, and they sang this song. I never heard it before. It's very simple. It doesn't have any words. But it was the song was, "This is the air I breathe, and I am desperate for you. I'm lost without you." And I'll never forget. I can still remember that moment. God spoke to me and he said, "You are not desperate for me. You are not desperate in the same way as when you've been in a spot and you're underneath the water and you're gasping for air." I remember getting on my knees on the back row of that auditorium. And just the whole world disappeared. It was just me and the Lord. And that was my plea. But here's the thing. I need to be at that place every day of my life. And honestly, sometimes I'm just not. But I want to be. Is there a plea to God daily? Secondly, is there a plug-in? Is there a plug-in? Now, back in the day when we were growing up, the only plug-ins were either a candle, right? Or that made smells, or Lysol, right? That was it. That's all you had. There was the two options. Plug-ins now is something you plug in the wall, right? It's got that little scent on it, and it makes this lovely scent, or you can do all kinds of things. So I like Glade plug-in. So I think of being plugged in this scripture in John 15. I think about that plug-in. Listen, if you take that thing out, and you set it on your countertop, it won't smell. It might smell just very briefly for a moment, but the only thing that makes that thing smell is it heats it up, and it makes that aroma come out of the plug-in. See, here's a reality. Here's a clue. If you're being desperate, if you're being transformed, here's a clue if you're hitting the target. Are you daily abiding in Him? Are you plugged into the source? Are you plugged in with your life, with your heart, with your soul, mind, and strength? And by the way, there's one key. This is the key. It is right here. To living a desperate life, to living engaged and living transformed. Here it is. And the enemy will keep you from it at all costs. At all costs, he will keep you from this. He will keep you from reading your Bible. He will keep you from praying. He will put all kinds of temptations in the way, distractions. He'll do it all because he knows the child of God that is plugged in to the Father is one that is desperate and one that is to be feared by the enemy because he is so plugged into the Father and has the Father's heart. The third thing, there is a pursuit of God. There is a panting. It's said in Psalm 42 and in Psalm 63, there is a longing and a seeking of the Lord in all that you do. So tomorrow, as you go about your day, is there a sense in your life that I'm going to pursue God tomorrow? Not just am I going to finish a project at work. Not just am I going to enjoy a day off of fall break. Not just am I going to go to this practice or that. Not just am I going to parent this way. Are you understanding that daily we are called to pursue God? That all of a sudden puts in a different perspective. Notice the fourth thing. There is proof. It's in the progress, right? It's the evidence of being desperate, kind of the middle spot here. We can see the progress in our lives of us becoming transformed, our sense of need and relying on the Lord for His power to change us from the inside out. We're not the same person we were last week or last month or last year. We're different. We're closer to Him. We're more desperate for Him than we were. We know we have the power of God in our life, living in our own, not in our own strength, but on God's strength. And the more we are willing to listen to God's call and get on the edge, get way out there on the out of our comfort zone, it is then where God moves. First time I went on an international mission trip, I'd never been out of the country before, and I probably didn't know enough to be how on the edge it was for me to go out of the country, just for me. Everybody's different. For some of you go out of the country, it's on the edge. It's on the edge for me. Out of the country for me is Florida. I'm good, right? Well, not really. I'm good with that. Maybe like New York or the left coast over there somewhere. That'd be more of a challenge for me. Going overseas, get on an airplane for a really long time. Okay, I'm already picky. I only like about 8 restaurants. And so you go over there and it's all in a different language. Casserole, Yvette, would be great in comparison to foreign food. That's just me. Now, some of you love to eat foreign food. You're fantastic at it. That's great. I like to sleep in my bed. I need a fan. I mean, I have a long list of things I need. So out of my comfort zone is right here. I went to China. First time I went out of my comfort zone, and I got a stomach virus. Didn't know it. For it on the airplane, 40,000 feet in the air. Hallelujah. You talk about desperate. Y'all know what I'm talking about when you get the stomach virus when you're close to in your home. Get on an airplane, right? Vinegar and shot. Thank God it was a medical mission trip. Thank God there was a doctor who had a shot. And she's like, well, I've got some fentanyl. And I mean, this is no lie. This is the truth. I mean, I started unbuckling my pants right there in front of God and everybody. I mean, I did not care. I was desperate. She's like, whoa, 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 hey, hey. And this lady doctor's like, no, you can't do that in public. Let's go put it in your arm. I'm like, okay, that's fine. I don't care. She's like, this is going to hurt a little bit. She lied. Yeah, she lied. That, I mean, they might as well put a lethal injection in your arm. She's like, it'll feel like army ants marching into your arm. It did. It did. Didn't help. Didn't help at all. I met my first squatty potty in Tokyo, Japan. Worshiping a different size porcelain god. Hey, let me just let you know, if you don't know what a squatty potty is, it's to the floor. You're a lot closer to it. I felt like a Muslim that day, going up and down. Right? I was really close, right? I was desperate, right? So why are you saying all that? Well, because in those moments, after being desperate for saying, God, just take me back to my mama. I just want to back to my mama. God showed me some of the greatest things in that trip that I've ever experienced. I had never been around that many lost people in my life. You go into China, these places, I mean, you talk about packed. You just Atlanta, New York City, it's nothing. They know, they've been to Southeast Asia. It's so crammed. And they talk about taking Indonesia and putting all of Indonesia and putting like the whole, like from the Mississippi River over into the state of Alabama. That's the density you get of people in some of these countries. But I never forget the moment that I was driving down. I was kind of coming out of the fog of the stuff, the plague, and I was driving down the road, and I looked off to either side. I've told you this story before, but I just want you to get the desperate thing. And all of a sudden, God spoke. All of a sudden, all those slideshows I've watched as a child, with drool coming out of the side of my mouth, thinking how much longer could this possibly last? Here we are with the natives. Here we are with some more natives. Here we are in the native dress. I'm just like, I mean, this is so boring. Here we are on the rice fields. And all of a sudden, I look out, and there's nothing but rice fields. And these pictures of people I'd seen, I saw with my own two eyes, and I smelled the different country. And I met a missionary who was on the edge. He was sneaking into the country basically every couple of weeks because he wasn't allowed to be in the country to share the gospel. And there I met three or four Chinese Christians that were our interpreters that week. And one of our guides' name, they all gave themselves English names. This was great. This is back in the late 90s, okay? So we're kind of coming out of the 80s probably. And a lot of cultures are like 20 years behind, okay? So he was kind of in the 80s. And this was a great name for me. His name was da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever it was. And he says, my name is Rocky. Adrian. And I'm like, that's awesome. I'll never forget, I understood desperate. We were in a hotel room. Popular song of the time there in the States was Shout to the Lord. Somebody had a guitar, we began to play. And what I didn't know at the time was the equivalent of the Russian KGB, the Chinese KGB, was one hotel room door over from where we were staying. They had been following us the entire time we were on this trip. Now, the worst they can do to us as Americans, by and large, is kick you out. But I watched four Chinese believers who could, if they could have busted in that door and dragged into jail, sing in Chinese, Shout to the Lord, as we sang it in English, and it was like we were trying to duel it out, who could sing the loudest. There's a sense of desperateness. That's the kind of desperateness we need, church, right? There is proof, there is purpose, and then there is prayer. So much more to say about prayer. One of the things we studied and one of the things why we included this when we read a book called The Transformational Church, one of the marks of a church that was being transformed, I want you to miss this, was a church that prayed. And it wasn't so much they had a prayer ministry, though we still want to make that happen one day, and just different reasons why that's not come together like we'd hoped and prayed it would. But it's not as much that as it was a church that just was a praying church. In the studies they did of these churches, that here's the things they would say. You walk through the hallways of their church and you see different people from time to time off from the other ones praying. At church. As if that should be shocking. Somebody would come up and say, man, I've got a huge need. Lynn Colvin, text me today. When I add somebody to prayer list, my sister, and we'll tell that later. But first thing I did was we're texting, so I didn't write a text over prayer. I can't type that much, but I just stopped and prayed. Sometimes we do a lot of talking. We don't do enough praying, right? So when somebody's at church and they tell you something, don't just say, I'll pray for you, because you know what that probably means, church? Let's be honest. Can we be honest with each other? Let's do that. Let's be authentic. What does that mean? Who said it? That's true. I'm probably not going to pray for you. Thank you for being authentic. That's really true. And let me be honest with you. Outside of a precious few, I'll put your name on our prayer list. You know what that means? I'm not going to pray for you either. I'm just being real. And there are some people in this church, they get the prayer list and they pray over it religiously. And I'm thankful for them. But the vast majority of us, we won't remember in all the muck that's coming through our brains. People tell me stuff on Sunday mornings. Here's what I always tell them. Write it down for me on a piece of paper and give it to me, because I won't remember. I want to remember really bad, but I won't. I know myself. I'm too ADD. I've already, by the time you got through that sentence, I've moved on to the three other things down the line. I just can't help it. So tell me. Write it down. So what do? We stop and we pray right then. Somebody calls you on the telephone. I've got a crisis in my life. Stop and pray with them. Well, I don't pray out loud. Well, start. I don't know how to. Read a psalm. Pray that prayer over them. Or, hey, I'm going to pray for you silently. Just hang on the phone a minute, would you? The altars at every one of these services they went to, there were constantly people at the altars praying. Right? Why? There's a sense of desperateness. God, if you don't move, our church is not going to be what we want to be. God, we're not going to be able to touch our community. God, we're not going to be able to see lost people come to know Christ. God, we haven't stirred the baptistry waters in 6 weeks. That ought to bring out some desperateness. God, there ought to be desperateness. We instead of growing 15%, we've declined 8%. There ought to be some desperateness, church. Our offerings 2 weeks ago, we were desperate. We had a great offering last Sunday, which gives us a little breathing room. But let's still stay desperate so we could have a bigger balance so I can sleep at night. Would that be okay with y'all? That'd be great. Desperate praying. By the way, sometimes it seems to be a pattern in my ministry. Every church I'm pastored, and there's always that sense of desperateness. And so maybe God continually uses that to remind me, hey, big boy, it ain't about you. It's about me. Just to remind you. Right? So where are you tonight as we close? Are you desperate to see God move? If you're not, and be honest about it, then our prayer would be, God, would you bring me to a place of desperation? Now, be careful when you pray that. Just let me tell you. That's kind of like praying for patience. Don't ever pray for patience. Never. You know why, don't you? Because you're going to get in Walmart line, and there's going to be two lines open, and there's going to be that one person, and you go to the 20 items or less, and they're going to have 42. And you're going to be standing there. And God's just smiling. Failed the test already. You know, and it's already done, right? You pray for God to make you desperate, and guess what? He will. There are some prayers God does not answer. And his answer is no, straight out of the gate. But the prayers that you mean and you pray like that, guess what? I promise you, God's answer, I can already tell you. I can already tell you the answer to this one. And I'm not a prophet, and I'm just a regular old guy. But I can tell you the answer to this. His answer is yes. Yes. God, would you make us tonight desperate people as we close? God, forgive me. Not forgive us, just forgive me. There are times I'm just not desperate. And so, Father, too often the times I'm desperate are when things are not going well, or I'm in the desert, or I've screwed up and I've gone off the path, and I'm not desperate. So, God, I just confess and be authentic before this body. Lord, I want to stay in a desperate position with you. Father, a place of desperate, of literally a physically, Lord, of prostrate on the ground before you, saying, Lord, I'm nothing without you. And Lord, if you don't draw me close, if I know that you're not going to let me go, then I'm in deep trouble. But Lord, your call for us tonight is that we would lay it all down. And Lord, declare to you with desperation, Lord, you're all that I want. You are all that I need. God, help us to make that declaration to you. I know almost every person in this room, by and large, are believers. But Lord, I know there might be one or two here that don't know you. They're in the state of hopelessness. They've never trusted you as Christ, as Savior and Lord, and you would call them to yourself. Lord, for others, believers, who would fill this altar or make an altar at our chair or go find somebody and say, would you just pray over me? I just know I'm really honest. I am not desperate, but I want to be. I need to be. In my life personally, for my church, for my family, how whatever it is, would you draw us close to your heart as we worship you tonight? We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.